Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Find your seats. Any funny answers? Curious. Anybody bold enough to say what your song would be? Fergalicious? Is that Kaya? Are you answering for somebody else? Oh, that's your song? Fergalicious. Okay, we'll have to test that later. We're just going to do karaoke the rest of the day. So that was actually part of the plan. Any other fun answers? One Way? I have not heard that song in a long time. That's like a kids bop worship song. Awesome. I think mine would be like Radiohead Creep, maybe. Maybe. One of the most played out songs ever. Okay. Hey, well, good morning, guys. Honestly, so good to see you. I'm pretty stoked. I'm pretty stoked now. Those of you guys that are OGs that are here from the beginning, we got Luna and Carly are here with us. They helped us launch the church 5 years ago. They moved from Alabama to help us launch the church, and then they left after about a year and a half and were campus pastors, and they were back in Alabama doing ministry down there. And anyways, they came to take care of some stuff here on the West Coast, and they're like, we have to stay a few extra days so we can go to church. So it's kind of fun for them to see kind of what happened 5 years after they turned their life upside down. So good to see you guys. Today we're launching a new series. We're going through the three letters from John. They're in the New Testament. If you guys are maybe newer to the faith, you kind of got Old Testament, New Testament. And then if you go to the very end of the Bible, the very end of it, there's Revelation. Maybe one day we'll go through Revelation. And then the book right before Revelation is Jude. It's very short. And then before Jude are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So twice a year as a church, we go through a Bible book, a book of the Bible. And so right now we're going through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's three books technically, but they're shorter. So we kind of take them as one lump. And then in the fall, we'll go through an Old Testament book. So you can cast your votes of which we should go through. While we're talking about that, I do want to touch on something. It has nothing to do with the teaching, but I do think it's important for us to touch on real quick. There's different styles of teaching, and depending, I know I've seen a lot of new faces over the last few months, and so I also want to be clear kind of about some of our values. And there's two major types of teaching, preaching, messages in church. You have expository on one end, and then you have like topical on the other end. I know there's some of you guys are like, I don't care. Some of you guys either don't care or you really, really care. So like a lot. And you probably like expository teaching. So just kidding. you know who you are. Church jokes. So there's expository. Expository, exegetical, or verse by verse. This is this idea. On the other end of the screen is topical. And so a expository focuses on a chunk of text. Right, so you're going to go through these 10 verses or this chapter, and we're just going to go verse by verse. And then on the other side is topical. It focuses on a topic or a theme. So like forgiveness or generosity or marriage or something like that. And then you will take verses across all of Scripture that apply to that topic and teach kind of a holistic view on that. As a church family, we actually went almost 2 years through an expository series called Hello, My Name is Jesus, and we literally went verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. Some of you guys were here for that, and there were some awkward moments because Jesus talked about some uncomfortable things, right? And there were times throughout that couple years where people were going, how come you're bringing up this topic again? It's like the fourth time we've talked about this. It's like because it's the fourth time Jesus talked about it. Or people would say like, how come you were in a political, an election year back in 2020. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that. And then so, didn't get any airtime, but people were like, how come you're not bringing up politics or, you know, the way Jesus would vote? It's like, well, because Jesus never brought up really politics. So we're not, and it was really interesting to see what Jesus brought up and what he didn't. and what he focused on and what he didn't, who he hung out with and who he didn't. So that was an expository thing, and that was a long trek through the Gospel of Luke. Like almost half of our church life has been in the Gospel of Luke. And then the majority of time, we go through what's called topical. And we'll, like, recently we did a series called This is the Way, where we played off the Mandalorian, and we talked about, like, this is the way of living like Jesus, right? And so that's topical. There's this idea in some Christian circles that expository or, like, verse-by-verse teaching is more spiritual, right? It's deeper. It's, you know, more God-honoring. But here's the deal. Let's talk biblically. Outside of one instance, I think, like, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus never, like, taught expository. He never taught exegetically. He taught topically. The majority of our New Testament teachers, writers, first century church, and beyond were teaching topically. And so I'm not saying that expository is not good. We will do that, and we do that in some ways in this series. We will again in the fall. But I just want us to be clear, especially if you come from a church history where we just go, you know, verse by verse every week, it's not good or bad, it's just different. There's a place for both, and we use both as a church. And what's really important for us as a church family to be clear about, or our values, is we can't get married to methods, right? We can't get married to methods. There's some methods that worked, and they were impacting in your life, they're impacting in my life, and then those days are gone, right? When's the last time we went to Blockbuster Video? Meaningful, right? Meaningful. And that business model doesn't work anymore. And neither does Redbox that took it over. And we'll see if streaming services, how long they, you know, in any sort of organization that you get married to your core values, your message, what are you about? And then the methods need to constantly change. And it's the same way as a church. Our message is not a certain way of doing ministry. I hope that Voice does not look the same 50 years from now as it does right now, but the message will be the same. The message is Jesus lived, died, rose, and we follow him. The hope of the gospel is that we get to do life with God. This is the message. The method changes constantly. The problem is if we get married to methods, then we will do things because we've always done it a certain way. And you know, in your business, whatever kind of field you are in, you know the worst reason to do something is because we've always done it this way, right? That's like the worst way. That's how you never innovate. It's like innovate or die, right? There's an old study. I don't know if you guys ever heard of this, but they took a group of monkeys and they put food on the top of a pole. Have you guys heard the study? And the monkeys would go up and, you know, the high food drive like me, and they would go up to shimmy up the pole and they would try to get the food, and they would spray the monkeys with water and the monkeys would fall down. Obviously, it's not a great experiment, but they would fall down. And then they would put new monkeys with the old monkeys, and the old monkeys or the new monkeys were like, food. They would go up, and then the old monkeys would pull the monkeys down, the new ones saying, you know, not saying like, I don't know, can't speak monkey, but they were like pulling the monkeys down, essentially saying, don't go up there, it's dangerous, right? Here's what's interesting. The next stage, they took out the first group of monkeys, they put in another set of monkeys with the second group. So no one has experienced the water, but yet the second group still pulled down the new group from the pole, but they didn't know why. This is the danger of us as church, that we get so married to methods that we do things that were meaningful for a season. They answered a question the church was asking 100 years ago, but we continue the tradition, but we don't even know why they were implemented in the first place. So the question we need to ask is not what have we always done? The question we need to ask is it effective today? Is it effective today? Right? And we intuitively know this, especially my friends that are older in the faith. There's a certain way of ministry. They're like, oh, I wish we would sing these songs or teach this way. And I'm like, do you think your grandkids would like that? Oh, no. So if I were to say, scratch the question, let's ask and answer this question. Your grandkids who want nothing to do with the church, what are some things we can do to make it more attractive for them to come? Well, they have all these creative ideas, right? Okay, so that's the questions we need to be asking. Right? The church is not for you and for me. The church is for those who have yet to come to the church. Right? So, anyways, we need, if it's not effective today, we can honor it, but we don't have to relive it. We can honor the past, but we need to build for the future. So that's kind of how we are going through this. So I just want us to be clear about our values before we go into a kind of more of an expository style of teaching. Anyways, okay, so let me start with a story that I read this past few weeks about that a pastor tells. He was meeting with a student, and he writes it this way. He says, the student says, "Thanks for meeting with me." The college student initiated while staring into his oat milk latte. I had no idea, pastor thinking in his head, I had no idea why he was asking me to talk. Maybe he needed a wedding officiant, school advice, or just to catch up after 5 years. He refused to make eye contact at first, which led me to believe this was serious. He swirled his white and green cup around like a tilt-a-whirl. I asked, "Are you okay?" Already knowing the answer. "Not really," he gulped. "Recently, I realized I do not believe in God, and my whole world is kind of shattering." His voice shook with utter seriousness. I could tell he wasn't looking for an argument or a lecture. He was hurt. In his mind, losing his faith was like losing a family member. His tone was packed with sorrow, longing, and fear of rejection. I assured him that this was a healthy conversation before I said, "Why is that?" "God seems evil, mean, and hateful," he exclaimed. "Oh, I don't believe in that God either," I interjected. His eyebrow raised before I carried on. I said, "Whenever I speak to anyone who struggles with doubt, I ask them to define God. Why? Because after they do, I often conclude that their issue isn't with God, it's with their idea of God." This is an important idea for today. On a regular basis, I talk to people, I'm sure you have too, that are going through like a deconstruction of sorts. And I know for some people, deconstruction is like a cuss word, right? It's like a Christian cuss word. Deconstruction, I think, is a normal part of life. It's scary though, if you've ever gone through it. And if you, my old pastor used to tell me, "Taku, if you never doubted, then you've never really believed. If you've never doubted, then you never really believed," right? Deconstruction is, it's scary because you begin to pull, you see one loose thread on your faith, like on the sweater of your faith, right? You begin pulling at this, and the thing is like, how much of this is gonna unravel, right? It's scary. It's scary, especially if you grew up in the church, grew up in the faith, or if you're like a pastor, right? Like a lot of your life is around this. Well, what if parts of this aren't true? You begin to push on walls that have built up kind of this house of faith that you've constructed, and some walls fall over. And you begin to think, okay, well, at the end of this, if I keep on pushing on the walls, what walls are gonna be left? It's scary. So you have a couple choices. You can either go down this road and keep pushing on the walls and see what happens, or you can say, "I'm just gonna pretend. Let's just not push and let's just pretend." Can I tell you, those are both bad options. They're both bad options. Listen, when you're deconstructing, you're not outgrowing God. We can have this idea that we're outgrowing God like we outgrew some of the fairy tales we believed in as a kid, right? You aren't outgrowing God. You're outgrowing your younger understanding of God. You're outgrowing your younger view of God. That in the same way, when your views on the world are expanding and they're growing and you're learning about more things, and so you need a more mature view of your faith. I look at this actually as molting. This is your faith molting. Like if you're a, pretend like you're like a crab or something, or like a, you know, what are those like little crabs that people have in their houses? Not to eat. Yeah, hermit crabs. Okay. Anyway, so like if you have like a hermit crab, you outgrow your shell. It gets real tight. The shell protects you. It's served its purpose, but it gets a little tight. You're growing. You're expanding, right? And so what do you have to do? You have to lose that shell and you find something bigger. This is not a negative thing, but here's the thing. While you're going between shells, while you're molting spiritually, you're vulnerable, right? Some of you guys like soft shell crab. This is why, right? You're vulnerable when you're molting. In the same way, spiritually, when you are molting, it's not a negative thing. People will try to demonize it and say, "Well, you just need to stop asking questions." No, you need to lean in. This is the moment you need to lean in. You need to ask the right questions. You need to study. You need to process. Because Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. This is why when Jesus was asked questions, he was never offended by people asking questions. He was never offended by people doubting. He was offended when people were arrogant, right? But when people asked questions, he was right there for it. He was in. Jesus isn't surprised by your doubts. He's not surprised by your anger. He's not surprised by your pain. These are the moments you lean in and you process. But can I only give one pushback? You process with healthy people, right? You're vulnerable, remember? You're molting, okay? So these are the moments when if you process with bitter, toxic, angry people that you know they're half a bubble off, something is wrong, there's something sour in their heart. You don't want to become like that, but if you take their advice, you're becoming like that. Whenever you take anybody's advice, you're essentially saying, I want to be like you, so I'm going to listen to what you do, right? So in these moments when you're processing, process with healthy people. Again, this is why we push small groups so much. Not because small groups are full of healthy people or perfect people. It's because they're full of people that are asking the important questions and processing together. Because we believe if we do, we'll find truth, which is Jesus. So all that to say, lean in. This is why it's so important to ask this one main question that we're going to dive into today, which is how do you view God? How do you view God? Right? Some people think of God as like an angry parent. Maybe you're an angry parent. Maybe you have an angry parent, right? If you grew up in an immigrant home, at least one of your parents statistically was angry, right? So we can tend to think that maybe, well, God is angry too. Just always ticked off at something. You're on eggshells. Maybe some of us think of God as like a judgmental boss or a judgmental cop in the sky that's like, are you having fun? Stop it. Like just as soon as you are having fun or doing something you want to do, we're going to shut that down, right? Well, God's not like that either. Some of us are the opposite. We think of God as like this magic genie, right? This is like Will Smith in Aladdin. Like we think that God is like this genie that comes to our bed in the morning with our continental breakfast and going, how may I serve you today, master? Your wish is my command. What do you want me to do for you today? That we think, some of us, that Jesus is following us, right? And so God's not like that either. You know, kind of crazy idea. God's goal is not to grant all of our wishes and make us the most comfortable in the world, right? That we're actually following Jesus. This is why this is important. An accurate view of God cultivates an authentic relationship with him. An accurate view of God cultivates an authentic relationship with him. We cannot follow a distorted view of God. In the same way that if you have a spouse or a significant other, if you have a distorted view of them, you cannot have an authentic relationship with them, right? It will color how you see everything that they do. You remember that person, maybe you're in grade school or something, and you thought they liked you, but they didn't. But because you thought that they liked you, everything they did was confirmation that they liked you, right? It colored everything. Or maybe there's a time in your life where you thought someone was mad at you or whatever, you believed in some gossip that someone was angry with you or they thought some way about you. And because they didn't think that at all, it was just all in your head. And because you thought that, it colored everything that they did. It just reinforced, I knew they were mad at me. And so you talk to them, actually have a conversation, and they're like, what are you talking about, right? I wasn't giving you a look. I just have RBF. You know what I mean? You can Google that later. That's a biblical term. So an accurate view of God cultivates an authentic relationship. This is why theology is so important. Theology sometimes is like, feels heavy, especially if you're new to church. It's like a 10-pound word. It's like, ugh, I don't want to study theology. Theology is simply the study of God. Theology is simply, what do you think about when you think about God? That's theology. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Theology invites us to experience the true God, explore the true God, embrace the true God, and not the cultural constructs that people have attached to God, but who God is actually like. And what's cool about this is this wasn't a problem that's new to us. It's not like this appeared in the 20th or 21st century. The first century church dealt with this too. Distorted views of God plagued the first century church. So fortunately for us, our Bible is chock full of these pastors. Yes, they were apostles. Yes, they were church planters. But at the end of the day, they were pastors that love people, that love God. And they wrote letters to help us understand what God is like, so we can actually approach and connect and do life with that God. This is why we're gonna dig into three letters written by the Apostle John. The first century church in this area wasn't living right. They didn't know the truth about God. And so these theologically rich letters help us understand Christ, God's character, which is important, and then our behavior. How God's character shapes and informs our behavior. And then how those two connect. And so, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, really on the nose names. They were personal letters written by, can you guess? John. Yeah. It'd be weird if it was like, no, it was Kevin, right? Anyways, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, written by John. False lies had kind of woven a web across the church in that time and made people question kind of the core identity, the core nature of Christ. So John is late in his life, and he's disappointed by this disordered theology. And so he's older. This is kind of right before he goes to the island of Patmos and writes Revelation. So, you know, between 60 and 80 years old, you know, I'm sure some of you guys are like 60, you're like, I'm not old. This was a different time, okay? So 60 was older back then. And so you can see, like, he swigs his Metamucil, he's got achy joints, he's got shaking hands, and he pens 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, right? Because he wants his friends to understand God's glory and in light of that, their responsibility. John was really close to Jesus. So Jesus had hundreds of disciples. Out of that, he had his core 12. Of the core 12, he had his three inner circle. John was one of those. Matthew, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he said he called John the disciple that Jesus loved, right? So you don't play favorites, but we all play favorites, and Jesus' favorite was John. So John had watched Jesus heal people, had watched him preach about the kingdom, show God's compassion in every interaction. And then after Jesus resurrected, John even had few meals with Jesus. To put it plainly, these letters are personal for John. They're personal because people are questioning the character of the one he loves, the one he knows, the one he spent years with. This is personal. In the same way, if someone's talking bad about someone close to you, you'd be like, let me set the record straight. And you'd turn into a little keyboard warrior. Right? Same thing. This is what's happening right now. John wants people to know what Jesus is really like because he walked with him. And in light of that, how we should respond. So in the first letter, which we're going to dive into today a little bit, John zooms in on the idea of the love of God. And it says this in 1 John 4, 7 through 10. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, or whoever does not love, does not know God." Put a pause there for a second. Anyone who does not love does not know God. The first time I read this, I was a senior in high school. And I grew up in a small ethnic Korean Presbyterian church, full of some of the meanest people I've ever met. And I'm like, what? What? If you don't love, you don't know God? What are they doing? They meet every Sunday. And they tell me I'm doing all these things wrong, which they're not wrong for that, but I mean, I was. But you could have done it nicer, right? If whoever does not love does not know God. It doesn't say whoever goes to church knows God, whoever sings the right songs, whoever tithes finances. It says whoever loves knows God. And if you don't love, you don't know God. That there's something connected to our behavior and God's character, right? Because if we don't act loving, people might think that God is not loving. And that's the issue. So he goes on. This is how God, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. We'll talk about that later. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. About to define it. Not that we love God. That's not love. But that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we have two big ideas. First big idea is this: God is love. God is love. As Christians, we talk about God's love all the time, right? It's about God loves you so much. We got the bumper stickers, right? But God, and how much he loves, John doesn't say that God loves people. He says that God is love. Right, I remember our early conversation Nellie and I had when we first got married, and I probably shouldn't cook often. Ask my kids about what things I've cooked, and it's not a good thing. So I cook using like DoorDash and Yelp and that kind of thing. But I remember when we were eating out, we would eat once a week. We'd eat out as you know, Nellie and I, and every time she's like, "What do you want?" And I'm like, "Well, Asian food, like any Asian food. You know what I mean? Like, pick it, Thai, Korean, Japanese, any Asian food." And I remember we were in the car and she goes, "Why do you like Asian food so much?" And I'm like, I didn't understand the question. It's like, listen, when you're Asian, like, it's just food. You know what I mean? Like, you don't ask someone in the heart of Mexico, "Why do you like Mexican food so much?" It's just food, right? And for God, God doesn't love as a verb. It's just something he is. He is love. He can't act unloving because it's against who he is, right? Any more than I can be left-handed. And what's interesting about this, the reason why this is a character and behavior, why this is so locked together is this idea is that God used himself as a template to create us, right? In Genesis it says, let us create man in our image, right? He used himself as the mold. So that's why we believe in this thing called Imago Dei. You may have heard this idea called Imago Dei. Imago Dei just means image of God, right? Image of God. This is why we believe, this is a really important value for us. This is why we believe that every single person has value. Every single person has value, whether they go to the church or not, whether they're a Christian or they're not, whether they believe in the same worldview as you or not, whether they vote like you or not, they have value. They have value. So this is why we can fight for the rights of someone who is completely different than you or me. We're not saying we agree with everything they do. We're saying we honor the Imago Dei, the image of God, in their lives. And they should have every right that I have. Basic human rights, right? Because they carry the image of God. So we honor and we protect them as carriers of God. Do you realize when there's atrocities done, like the Holocaust, they have to dehumanize them first. If you look at like the Nazi dictionary, there's an asterisk under certain kinds of people. And it says FP, former persons. Anyways, they devalue who they are. They're not fellow people. They're former people. So we can act them inhumanely because they're not human, right? So, and this is, be careful. This is why this is important as we're going into a political season is we're about to see how well you other, how well you love one another, how well you love your enemies, right? You're about to find out in these moments because are they carriers of God? Or are they only carriers of the image of God if they're like you? About to find that out. And Jesus didn't say, try to get along with your enemies. He said what? Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Okay, so next time you want to blast someone on social media, take 10 minutes and pray for them. Pray that God blesses them. Pray that God would reveal himself and pray that they get closer to God. Pray that God blesses them financially and in their health and their family. And then we'll see how your heart's doing and what you feel like is the right honoring way to respond to them on social media. Or just delete your account because nothing good comes out of it anyways. Anyways, okay, so being made in the image of God means that we reflect his character. Sin separated us from that. Jesus restores us to that. This is why Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, right? There's this intertwining with us. So our goal as Christians, now if you're not a Christian, you can listen in, but for us as Christians, our goal is to become more and more like Christ, which is why we're in our original creation, our original intention. So theologically, this is for everyone. This is why John says in 1 John 4:9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Not live on our own, not live, you know, by being a good person, but live through Christ. That true life, true purpose is found through Jesus. It's not through your performance. It's not through your rugged good looks. It's through Jesus. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. Some of us grew up in households where we had to earn the coach's love, earn our parents' love, earn your boss's love, and you have to perform or else they won't love you, right? You can't earn God's love. You can't. And there's nothing you can do to lose God's love. This doesn't mean that everything you do is good. It just means that God's love for you is not determined by your behavior. It's determined by the fact that you are carriers of his image. Because of Jesus, nothing can separate you from God's love. And listen, God loves you. I know it sounds so like hunky-dory, you know what I mean? Like, oh, cute, God loves you. Take a gold star, right? But it's true. God loves you. God doesn't love you if you get promoted. God doesn't love you if you are a better parent or if you get your crap together. Or in the Midwest, we say get your poop in a group. Like if you, we can say poop at church. Jesus probably did. But God doesn't love you because of that. God doesn't love some future version of you. God loves you just as you are right now. Paul talks about that while we're yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us, right? God loves you despite your deficiencies, despite your disappointments, despite all the skeletons in the closet. God loves you just as you are right now. Some of you came to church this morning and you're going, it's like penance because you did something stupid this past week. You're like, I need to go to church to try to get right with God. Can I tell you? You don't have to come to church to get right with God. God loved you in the middle of that sin. God loves you right now, right? So what brings us now to the second big idea of today. If you love God, live like it. If you love God, live like it. God works both vertically and horizontally. Okay, vertically and horizontally. I think I'm doing Vogue. God looks vertically and horizontally. Vogue. So we experience God or a gift from God, God's love from us, vertical, right? But then we need to live that out horizontally. This is how we treat other people. And how we treat other people, our behavior is connected to this. So let me give you an example. God's love was given to us lavishly, is given to us lavishly, given to us undeservedly. So then how should we share that gift with others? And this is where you come in. You share God's love with everyone. John set up an intentional parallel when he wrote in John 4:7, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from where? God. If you ever feel like you're praying, God, help me be more loving, you know what's gonna happen? God's gonna bring some people into your life that are really hard to love. It's like you go to your physical trainer, you go, I wanna get stronger at bench. And he's like, well, we're gonna add some weight then. Right? If you're ever prayed, I want to be more patient, I want to be more loving, then God's like, here's how you grow spiritually. You don't have what it takes to love this person. We're going to put on some weight and we're going to see you grow into it. You're going to fake it till you make it, right? I want to learn how to forgive people. Okay. Then we're going to put some people in your life that are really hard to forgive and you really don't want to forgive them, right? You really don't want to let them off the hook, but you learn to forgive. So I want to ask you some questions. Little uncomfortable. We do this a lot around here. Our goal when we teach up here is to make you uncomfortable. Our goal up here is to give you something to think about, talk about at lunch, something to keep you up at night. If you have insomnia, this is a great thing to think about. All right, let me give you some questions. How has God loved you? I don't want you to think about how has God loved you? Has he been frugal? Has he been lavish? Has he been circumstantial? Has he been kind of like, if you do, then I will? Like, how has God loved you? And then the question is, do you love other people like that? A lot of times we can receive vertical, but then not reflect that to other people horizontal, right? We can receive God's love. Thank you, God, you're so patient with me, and I'm not gonna be patient with people. Thank you, God, for your love, and I'm not gonna love other people, right? We can become like trust fund kids who blessed and refuse to bless anybody else, right? Second question, has he been patient with you? This is a hard one for me because I am not patient, right? I've gotten better. I've gone from terrible to really bad, and it's progress. It's taken like 30 years to do that, okay? So some of you guys, you're in the same boat. Has God been patient with you? Okay, are you patient with other people? Has God forgiven you? Yeah, he has. Come on, man. All of us have done stupid times 1,000, right? Has God forgiven you? How many times has God forgiven you? 4 times? Come on, man. God's forgiven you 1,000 times yesterday. Some of you guys got in a fight on the drive to church, right? You're like, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, you guys fought in the parking lot. And then you come to church like, so good to see you. Come on, man. You need forgiveness from the last 30 minutes, right? How many times has God forgiven you? Okay. Great. How are you at forgiving other people? You want God to forgive you 1,000 times, but you're holding on to a grudge from 10 years ago. Come on, man. How are you reflecting what God has given you? Another question. Has he blessed you even when you were being dumb? Of course he has. Okay. How are you at blessing other people that aren't perfect? Blessing people that don't deserve it. The whole idea of being blessed is the fact that you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. That's the whole point, right? So how are you at blessing people? Has he tried to control you? Or did he lovingly give you the freedom to walk your path? How are you at giving freedom to others? Or are you a control freak? Remember when the prodigal son went to his dad and was like, essentially, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. And you know the father was hurt. What father wouldn't be hurt? But he goes, okay. In other words, you need to walk your path. And then when the son came back, he threw a party. He was stoked that he came back. Okay, that is a picture of God's love. So, does God try to control you? Okay, are you trying to control other people? Lastly, how has God loved you? This is a little bit different. How has God loved you? So how would you think about how you've treated yourself? For some of us, we're super loving and patient and forgiving to everybody else. But you have the hardest time accepting God's love for you. You have the hardest time accepting God's forgiveness for you. Some of us are the opposite. You love you. You forgive you. You're patient with you, but you're not with anybody else. Okay, so I don't know which kind of camp you're in. Maybe you're in both. But what would God think about how you are treating yourself? There's times where I'm having negative self-talk, and I'm honest with Natalie about that. And she'll be like, you do not get to be mean to my husband. She goes, I'm telling you, you have to be nicer to my husband. I'm like, okay, you're right. Same way, I think God's saying the same thing. You be nice to the one that God loves, the one that God gave everything for. You be nice. So if you're ever in a point, what do we do with this? If you're ever in a point where you feel like, talk, I'm so unloving to people, or I'm so unforgiving, or I'm not patient with people, then here's what you do. You put your phone away, okay? You turn off the TV, you grab a piece of paper, and you write down all the times that God forgave you. You write down all the times God's patient with you. You write down all the ways that God loves you. And what's happening, he's gonna renew your heart. The Bible says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. You want to love more? You don't like flex. You don't study more. You think about how much God has loved you, and then you will naturally feel dumb not loving other people, right? If God loves you, then you must be worthy of affection. If God welcomes you, then you must be worth having around. If God wants a relationship with you, then you must be worth talking to. So John's first letter forces us to connect theology to activity. When we learn about God, we learn how to behave. And he urges us to live both vertically and horizontally. And if God lived out love, then we're called to live out love as well. And so if God loves you, church, voice, let's live like it. Let's live like it. So when people interact with us, they go, I see what God is like. I see that God is patient. I see that God is loving. I see that God is kind. God is forgiving because I've met someone that follows him and they're just like that. So let me pray for us and then we'll sing a couple songs and then we'll get out of here, all right? And if you're like, I need prayer after we dismiss, we'll have prayer teams up here because you cannot do this thing alone. I can't either, all right? So all of us need support. All of us need community. So, let's pray. God, we just thank you. God, thank you that you don't judge us. Thank you. Oh, man, if anybody is listening to this online or here in person, God, and they're feeling like guilty or condemned or feeling like the enemy's just beating their head in, they feel like they're messing up. God, I rebuke that. God, we just pray for the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God to call us to live more into who we're called to be. God, we want to bless and bring hope everywhere we go. We want our kids to love you because we're loving. We want our kids to see a clear picture of you because they meet us. We want our coworkers and our neighbors to do the same thing. God, we love you. We thank you. We give our lives to you. Use it to bring more people into a loving relationship with you. No condemnation, no guilt. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go and stand to your feet. Let's sing this together.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday, and until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.